Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus. I have titled the message for today, Reoffered Love. Reoffered Love. Allow me to begin by a scripture reading taken from Ephesians, and I will take some thoughts from it, and we will keep coming back to this passage. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, we read, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." There is a lot in this passage. It's a pregnant passage, but for now, I just want to highlight a phrase in verse 11 where Paul says, according to the eternal purpose, which was purposed in Christ. What is the eternal purpose of God? And how is it related to the gospel? How is it related to me today? And how is it used to manifest the wisdom of God? You see, in these verses, Paul is saying that God's purpose or plan from all eternity was to show the universe his wisdom through his son, Jesus Christ, or through what he purposed or what he did, what he accomplished through Christ. Not only that, but God will use the church as an instrument to highlight his wisdom, to highlight his purpose and his wisdom to who? To the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay, so what does that mean? What has God done through his son that impacted or affected the universe? And how does the church play part in that? Allow me first to highlight what God did through Christ, which impacted the universe. Notice what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Now, in this passage, Paul is saying a few things about Christ. Notice what he says. I'll put them here on the screen. He says that Christ is the heir of all things, meaning Christ is the owner of all things. An heir is the one who inherits all things. He owns all things, right? By whom also he made the worlds, meaning Christ is the creator of all the world. As you will see later, that God created the world through his son. He says also that Christ is the brightness of God's glory and express image, his express image, meaning that Christ is divine. He is the image of God. He perfectly reflects the image and the character of God. It says that he upholding all things, meaning that he is the sustainer of all things. It says that he purged our sins, meaning that he is the savior of all sinners. And he sat down on the right hand of God, meaning that he's the mediator. He's the mediator of sinners to God and of the whole world to God. So this Christ that God fulfilled his eternal purpose through was the one by whom everything and everyone was created. Not only that, but he was the one by whom everyone and everything existed and received their life. Notice what we read in Colossians. I'm getting to a point. I'm sharing some verses because I want to highlight a point. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, we read, "For by him, by Jesus, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him, all things consist." Everything that was ever made in heaven or in earth, visible or invisible, was made by him and for him. It was made for Christ. Not only that, but we also read that by him all things consist. Meaning, everything is held together by him. They are kept in the present state. Their existence, their order, and their arrangement are continued by his power. If all these things, if anything is unsupported by him, they would fall into disorder. They will sink back to nothing. They will cease to exist. This means that the blessing of life is from him. The blessing of sunshine is from him. The blessing of health is from him. The blessing of power is from him. The blessing of existence is from him and by him. I hope you're understanding what we're reading. This is not only referring to Christ after the fall. Neither is it only talking about planet Earth and humanity. This passage is talking about Christ's role, position, and responsibility prior to the fall, prior to the creation of man. This is talking about Christ's relation to all creation, to everything that exists, all times throughout the whole universe, visible and invisible, in heaven, and on earth, he says. In other words, Christ was, is, and will ever be the center of all creation. Everything and everyone, with the exception of the Father, of course, finds their existence, their sustenance, their life, and their blessings in him. So, the principle by which the universe came into existence was and still is, in Christ, you find your existence and blessings. Without him, nothing exists. Through him and by him, everything exists and consists and is held together and is blessed. Not only after the fall, not only as far as planet Earth is concerned. This is referring to Christ prior to creation, referring to Christ as far as the whole universe is concerned. Every blessing that God would have wanted to impart to any of his creation, before the fall and after the fall, fallen or unfallen, visible or invisible, would have been found and delivered in his son. Now keep this point in mind, and let's look at this next verse. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. The same author, Paul, who said these verses that we quoted earlier, tells us that the Father is the source of all things, of whom are all things, meaning he's the source of all things. So the Father is the source of all things. We read in many places in the New Testament that God created the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, right? Now, when you couple this with the point that we just established earlier, you will come to the conclusion that it was the Father's plan. It was the Father's will. It was the Father's desire to create the world in this way. It was God's purpose from all eternity to create the universe under the principle, in Christ, you find your existence and blessings. By him, all things exist and consist. Without him, they don't exist and they don't consist. Before sin came on the scene, before rebellion existed, this is how the universe was created. This is how Lucifer, Adam, and all creation were created. They came into existence by Christ, for Christ, and were blessed by him. This was the Father's plan and purpose from all eternity. The center of it all and the focus of it all, the avenue by which all things happened was through Christ. Now, another thing I want to point out to you, which we'll refer to later, is that when any creation was created, when any creature came into existence, they came into existence pure,
holy,
and righteous. God did not create monsters, neither did he create in between. Well, I create somebody, he is not really a monster, but he's not really pure and holy. He is in between. No, no, no. God didn't create any creature like that. God's work are holy and pure. He is holy and pure, and his work, the works of his hand, are holy and pure. All creation came into existence one with himself, not a part of himself. Adam did not have to do anything. Adam did not have to obey any law in order to come into existence or in order to be pure, right? Adam came into existence holy, pure, and righteous. Yes, he had to grow in that righteousness. Yes, he had to develop a righteous character, but it doesn't mean he wasn't righteous in his state and in his existence. You with me? Notice what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that Adam was created in the image of God. Now, that alone should settle it. God is righteous, holy, and pure. And anyone who is made in his image will be made righteous, pure, and holy, right? Not a blank. God is not a blank. If someone is in the image of God, he will reflect the image of God. He will reflect the nature of God. He will reflect the heart and the mind of God. Hence, Adam came into existence righteous. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Adam was made pure and upright or righteous. That's what Ecclesiastes 7:29 says. He was upright, meaning righteous. We also read, he was clothed and crowned with glory and honor. And he was given dominion over everything that was on planet Earth. When Adam was created, he was created already a possessor of righteousness and eternal life. He did not to do anything. He did not need to do anything. He did not need to obey any law in order to be righteous and holy. No, he came into existence righteous and holy. And because he was righteous and holy, he manifested a life of obedience. He manifested a life of righteousness and holiness because he came into existence that way. And the longer he lived, the more he developed that character of righteousness. You grow in that, right? All right. In other words, Adam was created with a righteousness that is without the law. What I mean by that? What I mean by that is, Adam came into existence with a righteousness that was not based, was not founded upon, was not established by his own personal obedience to the law. You with me? Before Adam knew of the existence of a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he came into existence, pure and holy. Before he said good morning to God, before Jesus, his creator, said, hey, I created you, Adam was already in a state, in a condition of pure and holiness and righteous because he was made in the image of God. Hence, Adam was created with a righteousness that is without the law. Yet as he lived his life, he lived a life that is holy and pure and righteous, that is in harmony with the law. Are you with me? I mean, back then, Adam didn't even know of the existence of a law, right? There was no law such as Ten Commandments as we know it today. The only law that existed was the nature of God, the love of God. That is the only law that existed in the whole universe. The love of God is the ultimate law of God. You with me? Anyway, that's another topic. The point that I wanted to bring out now is that God created the universe. What did he do? God from eternity past, he purposed and he planned to create the universe under a certain principle and in a certain condition. He created the universe in a principle that is in Christ. You find your existence and blessings, and all creation came in the condition or a state that is holy, pure, and righteous. This was God's eternal purpose. From eternity past, God designed, purposed, intended to do things this way. Creation happened under the principle in Christ, you find your existence and blessing, and every creature that was created came into existence pure, holy, and righteous. Now, I dare say that not only Adam was created with a righteousness that is without the law, angels, including Lucifer, was created with a righteousness that was without the law. That's how he came into existence. All God's creation came into existence that way. Now, we all know that Lucifer rebelled against God and his son. And the Bible says, it says, I'll place my throne upon the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High. Now, what does that mean? We don't have time to get into it. If you want to see more in detail, look up my presentation, The Missing Law. The Missing Law, in which I deal in details with this. But in short, what Lucifer really wanted by saying he wants to be like God is he wanted to be independent as he thought God was. You see, Lucifer looked at God and he saw that God obeys no one, is subject to no one, is in need of no one, and you know, under no one, right? So Lucifer wanted to be like God in that way. He didn't want to be subject to anyone. He didn't want to obey no one. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to be free from any control, if I can put it that way. But you see, what Lucifer missed is that God is not the way he thought God was. Yes, God is subject to no one. God is under the control of no one. But God is subject to his own nature. Notice what the Bible says. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, that is God, for he cannot deny himself, or as the English Standard Version puts it, he cannot be untrue to himself, meaning God is subject to his own nature. God is love, and all his actions, all his behavior, all his thinking is motivated and is based by love, because God is governed by his own nature. Are you with me? So, back to Lucifer. By wanting to be like God, independent of God, he became Satan, because there is none good but God. And the moment you withdraw yourself from God, the moment you separate yourself from God, you automatically become bad, because the only nature that is good is the nature of God. There is none good but God, Jesus says. And that is that's the same temptation that Satan brought to Adam and Eve. If you remember in the Garden of Eden, Satan came to Eve and he says, look, you should eat from this tree. Don't worry, God is lying to you, because God knows that the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What does that mean? Lucifer told Eve, deceived Eve, and hence after her Adam, to think that if you eat of it, if you disobey, if you separate yourself from God, you will be like God, subject to no one, obedient to no one. You don't need anyone to define for you what is good and what is bad. You will be your own boss. You will define it for yourself. You with me? So the bottom line, Lucifer decided to step outside God's eternal purpose. Lucifer decided to step outside the principle under which all creation took place, the principle under which he came into existence. Lucifer decided to step outside the principle of being in Christ. In Christ, you exist and have your blessing. And he managed to deceive Adam and Eve into following him. Hence, humanity defaulted. Humanity stepped outside of God's eternal purpose. Adam and Eve, and hence all humanity, stepped outside out of the principle in Christ, you find your existence and blessing. They, both Adam and Eve and Lucifer, thought that they could be better off separated from God. Now, we all know, I mean, when Satan met Jesus the first time, if thou be the Son of God, Satan had a problem with Christ's sonship. Hence, he had a problem with this principle that in Christ, I am blessed. Why in him? I don't need him. I don't need you, God. I can be my own thing, right? So they stepped outside the principle. Are you with me? Are you following the point that I'm trying to make? God's, allow me to review it for just a minute. God's plan from eternity past was for all creation to find its life and its blessing in Christ. That's how creation took place. All creatures came into existence righteous and holy before they obeyed any law, before they knew of an existence of a law. Through deception, Satan led humanity outside this principle, outside the source of life and blessing. He took them by deception outside this principle of in Christ you exist and have your being. This left the universe with a very big question. Will sin be able to change God's purpose for man? Will it change his love for man? Will Satan's hatred of God prevail over God's love for man? This is the essence of the great controversy. Love against hatred, good against evil, God against Satan. And it all revolved around the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, which is found only in his Son, in whom everything exists and finds their being and their blessing, in whom the love of God, the life of God, and the blessing of God flowed or were bestowed upon all created beings. In him, in the Son of God, everything was blessed because the Son of God, Christ, whom we have come to call Jesus, is the link between God and man. Now, in light of this, let us reread the passage. I want to read it from the NIV, the one we read from Ephesians 3. Notice what we read. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished by Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, even though man stepped out of God's plan, stepped out of the principle of life, in his wisdom and love, God is now using the church, you and me, the church on earth, to show or to manifest or to teach the principalities and powers in heavenly places, to teach the angels, the fallen and the unfallen, to teach the whole universe what God's eternal purpose was and still is. Sin was not able to change God's plan for man. Satan was not able to change God's heart towards man. That is why God, through his Son, came to planet Earth, this fallen and dejected and dark planet, to reoffer. Are you with me? To reoffer the same plan, the same purpose, and the same way to life to humanity. He came to offer the same plan back to humanity. Before the fall, man was created under the principle of in Christ you find your existence and blessing. And after the fall, through the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Christ, God re-offered the same plan, his same love, his same purpose and will. He came and he re-offered the same plan to man. Jesus tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul tells us the gospel is that in thee, we all know it, the context is in thy seed, which is Christ, in Christ shall all nations be blessed. In Christ, all the world will be blessed. That's the gospel that came into this fallen planet world. But it is none other than the same plan under which man was created before the fall, the same plan under which Lucifer was created before the fall. It's the same plan the whole universe was created under. It is the same plan that Adam, by his choice, decided to exit. Are you with me? Look, the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son made a choice, an intentional choice, to give up his position in the house, to leave everything and go. When he came back home, the father gave him the same thing the son rejected. He reinstated him back to the same position. Are you with me? Just like in creation, Adam came under the principle of in Christ you exist and have your blessings. And God, through his son, came to planet Earth and offered humanity back again the same offer. In my son, in Christ, you will be blessed and you will have life. Not only that, but just like in creation, Adam came into existence. Are you with me? Adam was created, came into existence the first time, holy, pure, and righteous, possessing a righteousness that is without the law, meaning that is not based, that is not established, that is not founded on him obeying the law. It was a righteousness given to him as a gift when he came into existence. And in the same way, notice what we read. Paul tells us, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Are you understanding these words? I mean, it's not just theology. It's love being manifested in here. Adam was created with a righteousness that without the law, he chucked it away. He mocked it. He didn't care about it. He lost it. God comes and he offers back the same offer to Adam. Listen, Adam. Listen, my son and my daughter. In my son, you can have life. In my son, you can have all the blessings. I will bring you into existence again, righteous and holy. It's not my words. Listen, let me read them for you from Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what we read. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which notice, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Lord have mercy. Are you guys understanding the love that is indirectly being spoken here? I mean, the verse itself and what is given to us is beautiful and loving and great and amazing and beyond this world. But when you understand that it is actually a re-offer, it's the same thing that we kicked against, the same thing that we rejected, the same thing that we threw away. It is the same thing being offered again to us. I mean, honestly, this is love beyond understanding. This is love beyond comprehension. I hope you're getting the big picture. God is bringing the same offer and the same condition back to man. To show his love for humanity, God brought his son into the human race. He became one of us. And while he is one of us, while he is our brother, he came to you and me and he says, I came to offer you what you rejected. I came to bring back to you what you lost. I have left heaven and came to your fallen planet to tell you, to remind you that in me you have life. In me, you have all the spiritual blessings. In me, you have forgiveness of all your sins, of all your mistakes. In me, you will have no guilt and no condemnation. I forgive you. I love you. I'm not holding a grudge against you. I'm not holding you guilty for all the mistakes that you have made. Just open your heart and let me in. Just come back to me. The moment you do that, the moment you open your heart and you let me in, you will be recreated. You will come into existence as a new creature, holy and pure and righteous, just like I made you back then. All your mistakes are forgiven. All your sins are washed away. I will give you eternal life right here and right now. Just let me in. Recognize that without me, you can do nothing. Recognize that Satan has deceived you into walking away from me, and come back to me, come back to life. I'm still holding the same position for you. I'm still holding the same offer for you. You refused it. You kicked against it. You rejected it, but I'm giving it back to you. This is the gospel. It's none other than the eternal purpose of God reoffered to humanity. That is why, maybe just that is why the Bible calls it the everlasting gospel. Remember in Revelation? Revelation chapter 14, an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto every nation, kindred. What is the everlasting gospel? It is everlasting because it existed from everlasting. It's the same plan. It's the same plan that was from the beginning has become the plan of salvation. It is the principle that existed in the heart and mind of God from all eternity. Understood correctly, the gospel is a double-edged good news. It is good news in and of its own. When you understand it, it's good news. It's beautiful. But understanding it in light of what I'm just sharing with you, understanding it in the light that it is the same plan re-offered to humanity, it exhilarates the love of God. It just brings the love of God, takes the love of God to a totally different level. Because of sin, the unity that existed throughout the universe was disturbed. Where once the whole universe was united in Christ, found their existence and their blessings in Christ, now the unity is broken. And the universe, fallen and unfallen, were watching and wondering, how will God reunite the universe again? How will he make all things once again? One again. Notice what we read again in Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Through Christ and in Christ, God reunited the universe again. Those who are on earth and those who are in heaven, the fallen and the unfallen, are all reunited again in Christ. Why? Because those who are unfallen, those who are in heaven, are already in Christ. It's just that those who are fallen have exited that plan, and God comes and reoffers the same plan again. The Son of God, who became the Son of Man, is the one in whom all things consist and find their being. Now, just a side note in here, when you understand the eternal purpose of God in this way, the predestination that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 becomes beautiful, becomes good news. I mean, those two verses in Ephesians 1 verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We are predestinated according to his own will. Well, what is his will? Notice what we read in verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God predestined the way of salvation before any creation took place. You know why? Because the way of salvation is the way of creation, is the way the whole universe operated. He did not predestine individuals. Rather, he predestined the way individuals are saved. God predestined from all eternity that all creation is to happen under the principle, in Christ you exist and are blessed. And when sin entered, that principle, that creation happened under, became the plan of salvation. Hence, he predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, which is his purpose. Okay, back now to the church, what we were talking about earlier. The passage in Hebrews 3 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, if you're listening to me, if you have accepted Jesus, this verse is talking about you. You are the church. The church is not a building. It's not an institution. It's not a denomination. The church is the people. You are the church. Now, how is it that by the church, by you and me, by us, the wisdom of God, the plan of God, and the purpose of God is made known to the universe? How is that? Again, when you understand it in light of what we've been talking about, you will understand why sin will never, ever rise again in the universe. You see, notice what Paul says. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Paul is saying we, the apostles, and of course, us Christians, are a spectacle. We are a show, a theater, a thing to watch and learn from to the world, to angels, and to men. We are the proof. We are the evidence of God's love and mercy. We are the evidence that God's eternal purpose will stand. That God's eternal purpose is the best purpose and the only purpose that works. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. There is no other means to come to the Father but by Jesus Christ on planet Earth and in heaven, for the fallen and for the unfallen. Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, remember our question. It is, how is it that the church, by the church, by us, by you and me, the wisdom of God, the plan of God, and the purpose of God is made known to the universe? Notice what Paul, or how Paul gives the answer in Ephesians chapter 2. After telling his readers how they are dead in sin, children of disobedience, followers of Satan, by nature, a children of wrath. After he tells them that, notice what he says, verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Before we move on, Paul is making a point in here. His point is that while you were yet a sinner, what does a sinner mean? Dead in sin. Dead. What does dead mean? You don't exist. Okay. So while you don't exist, before you existed, God has quickened us. What does quickened us mean? Has given us life together with Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together where? In Christ Jesus. In other words, if I can put my spin on it, before you existed, when you were dead in sin, before you existed, God gave you life in his son, Jesus Christ. Okay. What happened at creation? Before Adam existed, God gave Adam life in and through his son, Jesus Christ. Are you catching the creation language? While we were dead in sin, while I was in the world, a sinner, a wicked, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, God gave me life. But where is his life? In his son. Not outside his son. It is in his son. For by grace are you saved. Now you got to ask yourself a question. Why did God choose to save me this way? Why did God choose to save me in the same way that he created my father Adam? Before I existed, he gives me life in his son. While I'm dead in sin, he gives me eternal life in his son. Why? He gives us the very answer, and the answer is the very next verses, verses 7 to 10. That, or because, for this reason, in the ages to come, so that God saved you this way, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding richness of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, in case you don't get it, he goes on to say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not by, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I mean, I'm mindful of the time. I will try my best not to get too excited and get in it. But if you are one of those people that think that salvation is justification plus sanctification, which is true, and justification is God's work, but sanctification is my work, I'll be polite here. I'll just tell you, you're wrong. Okay? I'll keep it at that. I'll just say you're wrong. Read the verse. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved. Not justified, although he says that many times in other places. But Paul is making a point because he knows there are people like yourself, like I was many years back, who will come and twist the scriptures and try to somehow put my own efforts, my own achievements, my own good looks, good works. I need to get some credit somehow. I mean, come on, God, you can't get all the credit. I mean, I did something. I gave up something. Yeah, you did jack all. That's what you did. You were lost, dead, and God saved you. Again, I'm not going to get too excited. But look at the word, for by grace are you saved. Look it up. It's not the same word for justified. And if you are right, which I think you are, that salvation is justification plus sanctification. If you don't understand what the words mean there, you don't have to. It's only for those who are theologically inclined. But if you think salvation is justification and sanctification, then read the word and insert your own understanding in it. So Paul is saying, for by grace are we justified and sanctified through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. In other words, Paul is saying sanctification and justification are not by your own works. Did you get that? If you didn't, press stop and replay, because I'm not going to repeat it. Well, I might as well. Justification and sanctification are not by works, they are by grace through faith. Now, why? I'm losing track in here. Why is God saving us this way? Because it is the eternal purpose of God to create the world, to save the world, to unite the world in Christ, not in yourself, not in your works, not in your achievements. Now there was a blemish in creation. There was a problem in eternity, and that is planet Earth. So how will God make sure that this blemish, this mistake, this foolishness that Lucifer and Adam did will not happen again? God says, okay, by that church, by my people on planet Earth, I'm going to show the universe that the only way to be united with me, the only way to come back into the house, the only way to be saved and have eternal life is by my grace through faith, which is found in my son. Are you catching what Paul is trying to say? The moment you bring your own efforts, your own works, your own achievements, your own damnable righteousness and damnable good works. The moment you bring them and plug them into the process of salvation as a way of achieving salvation, you have just destroyed what God is trying to achieve. I've said it before, I say it again. God is in need of a trophy so he can place on display in eternity, on the shelf, somewhere in the universe, so the whole universe can see it. And that trophy is you and me, is the church. So when the whole creation, the whole universe will see any member of that church in heaven, in eternity, in the ages to come, as he says in verse 7, what will they see? Your good looks? Your good works? Your good achievements? No. They will see the grace of God and nothing else but the grace of God. Are you with me? So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So I got a bit excited, but not too much. The plan of salvation is the same plan of creation, is the same plan that keeps the universe together before the fall took place. God, in his love, came to planet Earth, to this fallen planet, and he says, son, daughter, I love you. I know you kicked it away. I know you threw it away, but I picked it up and brought it back to you. Can you please take it? There is no other way but in my son. I know you have been deceived. I know you're trying to find any other way, but I'm telling you, trust me, there is no other way. You can obey till you go blue in the face. You can sin till you go blue in the face. You can build a great tower, a tower of Babel, and as high as you want till you go blue in the face. There is no other way but in and through my son, Jesus Christ. Now, lest the legalist misunderstand my words and try to condemn me one way or another, let me clarify. Am I saying that obedience has no place in this process? No, I'm not saying that. Obedience, as we read in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship created. Remember, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, created in righteousness and true holiness. We come into existence righteous and holy. We come into existence with eternal life, saved, righteous and holy, right? But notice what happens after. Created into in Christ Jesus unto, not by, unto, there are two different words, right? One is four letter, one is two letter, right? Unto is four letter, by is two letters. Two different words, they mean differently. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not by good works. So does obedience fit in? Of course it fits in. It's a fruit of your salvation. It is the evidence of the grace of God working in your heart. Because you have received the grace of God, because you have entered the house again, because you have entered into this plan again, because you have stepped into that plan again, into the eternal purpose of God again, what will you do? You will obey. You will show love. You will show the fruit of grace and the fruit of salvation. You will want to do those things that please God. But why? Not so you can be saved, not so you can sanctify yourself. No. It is the Spirit that works in us to do and to will according to his good pleasure. It is God who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure through his Spirit, right? But it is to show, it is the evidence of your salvation. So don't misquote me. Don't say, Imad is saying works have nothing to do with salvation. I didn't say that. What I'm telling you right now, works has nothing to do with attaining salvation, because it is by grace, through faith, not of works. You don't like it? Rip the page out of your Bible. Get a texter and scrap it off your Bible. Don't have a fight with me. Have a fight with Paul. I'm just quoting him. But works do have to do with salvation. They are the fruit of salvation, the outcome of salvation, the manifestation of salvation. Did you get it? All right, moving on. So God brought the same plan back to the human race. God loves us so much. It is a re-offer. The plan of salvation is a re-offer of the love of God, is a re-offer of the same plan we were created, Adam was created under, and he exited. And it's offered back to you for free in Christ Jesus. Now, closing, allow me to close with this verse. From 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Who, talking about God, has saved us. has what? Saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Please get it. Please get it. Not according to our works. But how? But according to his own purpose and grace, according to his own eternal purpose, according to the same plan he created Adam under, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Listen, that same purpose was given us before the world began. That's how our father Adam was created. But he kicked against it. He rejected it. He walked away from it. He forgot it. And hence we are all born outside of it. We are all born not knowing it. But what does he do? He brings it now to manifestation in his son, Jesus Christ. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Listen, if the love of God will not convert you, the law of God won't, the fear of death won't, the fear of fire won't, the fear of judgment won't. If the love of God does not touch your heart, nothing else will. And what I'm trying to do, the burden on my heart this morning is to try to show you the love of God, the unimaginable, ununderstandable, uncomprehendable, unbelievable love of God in not only giving it to us once, but after we kick it and reject it and refuse it and lose it, he comes again through the sacrifice and the death and the agony that his son went through and the separation that him and his son went through. He goes through all that so he can bring the same thing back again. Like you go on a trip, I give you a gift, a bottle of water, you throw it in my face, I don't want it. And you walk in the desert. And then I grab it and run after you in this desert. And it's hot and it's horrible. And I come to you and now you are dying of thirst. And I say, here it is. You throw it, but I picked it up. And I'm coming to give it back to you. That's what God has done in the gospel through his son. I hope you get it. I truly do. Anyway, I'll leave it at that. Let us close with a word of prayer. My Father in heaven above, our Father which is in heaven above, Lord, our hearts cannot thank you enough. Our human vocabulary cannot express enough the gratitude, the love, the thankfulness that we have and the appreciation towards what you have done. Lord, I know that understanding this plan is not humanly possible. I just pray through your Spirit that you will give your people, including myself, the ability to understand, the ability to comprehend, the ability to receive and to manifest your love to the world. This is my prayer in the precious name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.